Okay, so we're going to have a real complicated discussion today. We're going to talk about hope. Mm-hmm. Hope is a very common word in our daily lives and in the Scripture. But do we really know what it means, especially in regards to what the Bible has to say about it? Now, I'll just give you this little hint. The Bible basically agrees with us, or maybe we agree with the Bible, in what hope is. But there's some aspects of hope that you probably are not familiar with. And there's a meaning behind the hope that we oftentimes see in the Scripture. So today I want to dig into this word and hopefully reveal a little more about it. And by doing so, help us to be encouraged in the days ahead. And so I want to start out with a psalm, and that is Psalm 42, verse 11, where it says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Many of us find ourselves in turmoil, especially today. Especially this week. We have seen our nation falling apart for a number of years, basically big time since the early 1960s. We've seen evil overtaking good in the country. We've seen evil being called good and good being called evil. We're basically seeing prophecies fulfilled before our eyes. Maybe not prophecies that we necessarily like, but nevertheless, they're prophecies, and we should be excited to see those things becoming or being fulfilled. We're concerned about ourselves. We're concerned about our children. We're concerned about our grandchildren. Are they going to be able to make it through these days? What is their final outcome, especially if they are not believers, not walking in this path? God has stuff to say about those things, though they're not necessarily the topic of what we're talking about today. We might have issues, health issues, we might have job issues. And so there's a lot of reasons to be in turmoil if you want to be in turmoil. The psalmist's answer here is that hope in God, for He is my salvation and my God. And can we accept that, and can we put that in our lives and bring that out in our lives, that God is the answer for all these? So in order to find out what this all means, all this hope stuff means, I'm going to attempt to answer these three questions. One is, what did the patriarchs, the kings, and the prophets hope for? We might be surprised. What did the disciples hope for? Again, we might be surprised. And then, what can we hope for? And maybe, what should we hope for? So, let's begin by looking at four common words that are translated hope in the Bible. And this is not an exhaustive list. There's a number of words. I think there's six or seven. But this is a four that I've chosen because they're the most common. And the first one is the Hebrew word tikva. Tikva. The Strong's number 8615, and it means a cord, hope, expectation, and gather. And I don't necessarily like using the name of the word we're trying to translate in the definition. So let's just say a cord, expectation, and gather, because those are basically what the word means. Get your hand up.
Yes. Where is this tikva found? What
tikva? We'll find it. Oh. In just a minute. So the word tikva comes from a root word, and that root word is kava. Can you see the kava in it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Kava is Strong's number 6960, and it means to wait, to look for, to expect, and to gather. Now, what do all those words have in common? To wait, to look for, to expect, and to gather. Well, kava And, you know, I believe that one of the best ways to find the meaning of a Hebrew word is to go to its root. And then the best place to find the meaning of the root word is to go to the first place that's used in the scripture. And in this case, the first place that that kava is used is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 9, where it says, "Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And so it was. So, from this, what would we presume the true, real, root, deep, concrete meaning of the word kava is? It's gather. It's gather. And in most cases, the gathering is of water, because it's used a number of times in the Torah to represent gathering something, or the gathering of something, specifically water. But that's not really the true meaning of the word, because the word tikva actually means, and as you see here in the definition, let me go back to that again. There's also the word accord. Accord is part of the meaning, though it's never used of kava itself. But the word kava implies a gathering, specifically a gathering of fibers twisted together. And so, if you've got a Sally were here, she would talk to us about how you make thread out of individual fibers, and then from that thread you can take and make yarn, and from that yarn you can take and make rope. Okay, and so as you get more fibers twisted together, then you come out with something that's multiple times stronger than the individual piece of yarn or the individual thread. And that works not only in fibers, it also works in steel. Because you can take 10 fibers that are rated at, or 10 pieces of steel that are rated at, let's say 100 pounds each, and you can twist those 10 together, and it would probably list 50,000 pounds. Many times more than the individual fibers multiplied by the number of fibers. It's that twisting it together is what makes it strong. And so when you gather fibers together and twist them, then they become something very strong. Okay? And we see that used in the scripture in this passage here in Joshua. And where it says, unless when we come to the land, and this is talking about Rahab, and the spies, it says, unless we come to the land, you bind this line, and the Hebrew word there for line is tikva. This line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your household to your home. Basically, what this is talking about is that Rahab let them down, the spies down through the window on a cord, right? And so when the spies got on the ground, they took a piece of this cord, and apparently it was red, or maybe they made it red, and they took, and as a sign that they were going to rescue Rahab and her family, they said, if you put this thread on your window, then that's basically a sign to us that you trust us, that you believe we will come back and we will rescue you. Because if the line is not there, are they going to rescue her? No. Okay. So it was a sign to both of them. But the sign was based on the fact that she had let them down on this rope, of which they grabbed a fiber and made it a sign. So basically what this is implying to Rahab is that when we come back, we as a people, you might say a twisted cord of people gathered together, are going to be able to overpower these walls and overpower the army of Jericho and thus destroy them. But we are going to save you and your family alive. Pretty big meaning out of a little piece of yarn. Or not even that, it's a fiber, a line, it says here. But the word there is tikva. Now, you may have heard of the word tikva before. There's a song, it's the national anthem of the Jewish people, and the song is called HaTikva, the hope. And many of you are familiar with Joseph Good. His ministry is called HaTikva, the hope. And so this is widely understood to be the primary word that's used for hope in the scripture, but it all comes from the concept of gathering things together. And we'll see that played out as we go on. Let's look at a few places where this word tikva is used in the scripture in regards to the word hope. Here is in Psalm 9, verse 18, where it says, "For the needy shall not always be forgotten, the expectation of the poor shall not perish forever." So here it translates the word, the translators translated this expectation, which I think is a good translation of the word, because for the poor, if their expectation of being taken care of, especially in the Hebrew culture, was what? The fact that they had already been taken care of. That God commands it in the scripture to take care of the poor. And so because of that command, and because they had seen it happen oftentimes before, now they can expect it to happen. And that's what hope is all about. It's about this expectation. But expectation is not a blind thing. Expectation comes along because they have done it before. It has happened before. There's evidence of it happening. If you tell your child to take the garbage out and he says, "Yes, sir," takes the garbage out, can you expect him the next time you say, "Take the garbage out," that he's going to do it?
No.
Absolutely. But if you tell him the first time, "Take the garbage out," and he doesn't do it, can you expect him to willingly do it the next time?
No.
So it's all about evidence. You got the evidence of it happening, therefore you can expect it to happen. And that's what hope is all about. Because all of us, when we hope for something, we sort of have a pretty good idea that it might happen. We generally don't hope for something that's impossible. I do not hope for the chance to get on Elon Musk's spacecraft and fly to the moon. Okay?
Oh.
And so I don't even hope for it, okay? But I can expect to get in that car and go home, or that truck and go home, because it happened before, right? That's what hope is. It's fulfilling an expectation, or seeing an expectation fulfilled, and trusting that it's going to be fulfilled because it's happened before. We'll see that again in this passage in Psalm 62. "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him." God gives us expectation. He tells us that He's going to do something, and then He did it. So He's providing us expectation. But He also provides us expectation or hope because of things that He does that's not necessarily related to what we want. Because we can see God in action. That's why we have praise reports. Praise reports is our testimony of God in action.
Yes.
And so the more of these praise reports we hear, and the more we see God working in individuals' lives, it builds our hope.
Amen.
It builds our expectation. Okay? So that's why praying for healing is a good thing. That's why you praying for another person's healing is a good thing, as long as we know something about this person that we're praying for. We know what's going on with this person. You know, it always helps to have a little bit of background of a person when you're praying for them. But nevertheless, it's we can get that expectation of healing when we see other people get healed. Other people get healed. And so this is, again, what hope is all about. Psalm 71, "For You are my hope, O Yahweh. You are my trust from my youth." And for children, or for people who are raised on a love for God and raised on seeing God working in their lives, even if it's just seeing the grass grow, which God causes the grass grow, and so you have to go cut it every week, son. And so if we were to tell our children when they didn't want to mow the grass, to say, "Well, God made that grass grow so that you could cut it." And so this would sort of help help take and substantiate God in their lives. Okay, go rake the leaves, son. God made the seasons. He made them fall so that you could rake them. And so, but it happens every year. Okay, and so these are things that we can do to help substantiate God in our children's lives, so that they have this trust from their youth and this hope in God. Sort of strange, right? Do you ever think about things that way? I get sort of crazy in my old age, okay? So, but it's really just a matter of common sense in many cases. All right, so let's look at a few more passages here. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. Okay, so our hope can be gladness because we hope in the right things, but if you're expecting to win the lottery, like this guy that won $2 billion the other day, if you're expecting to win it, you're probably going to be upset because it's not going to happen, more than likely, in your case. So that's not to say this guy was evil or anybody's evil who plays the lottery or whatever. But, you know, our future should be based on our hopes and our expectations. And so I hope to get this job. Well, I can hope to get this job because I'm a good employee. I got good references. I know what I'm doing in regards to this job. And so you can hope to get it. Whereas a person that has no idea about it and really doesn't want the job, you know, maybe he's not going to have as much hope. So hope is what God gives us based on the evidence that we can receive these things. This next passage is quite interesting here. It says, then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. And in this particular passage here in Ezekiel 37, it's a dual prophecy, one of the dry bones and other of the two sticks. But we're just going to talk about the dry bones because at this point in time in Ezekiel's life, is the northern tribes of Israel had been taken captive and they were gone. They were sent up to the Caspian Sea and had started going up toward the north. At the same time, Judah was getting ready to be taken captive into Babylon. And so these people were thinking, actually, in Ezekiel's day, they had already been taken captive into Babylon. And so, as far as they're concerned, their hope is gone. Their hope is lost. They've been completely cut off from God. But see how God responds to this. How when they're saying their hope is cut off, see what God has to say about it. Therefore, prophesy to them, in Ezekiel 37, the very next verse, Thus says Yahweh God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh, that I, Yahweh, have spoken it and performed it, says Yahweh. So these people who think their hope is gone, their lives are cut off, they're never going to see the light of day again, God says, oh yes, you will. Amen. Oh yes, you will see light of day again. Not only that, you are going to be my people. And you're going to be brought back to the land that you were taken out of, held captive out of, or exiled from. And in a later prophecy, Yahweh goes on to say, Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. So here we have people defined as prisoners. Prisoners of hope. And now God is saying today that I declare I will restore double to you what you've lost before. This is God restoring Israel. God restoring His people. So what does tikvah convey? All of these words that I used so far are the word tikvah. Hope. Expectation. Gathering. Together. And this is what God's saying right here. I will gather you. He says it in the previous verse. I will, then you shall know, let me see. I will open your graves and cause you to come up and bring you into the land. Well, that's the only place it uses it there. But this term gathering is used all over the place in the Tanakh in regards to the gathering of Israel. So what does Tikvah convey? It conveys the expectation of strength that comes about because of many who are gathered together. And when God gathers His people together and they become one strong cord together, then they can get done a lot more than they could do individually. And that's why it's so, so bad when Israel and Judah are not together, because they don't have the strength to do what God has called them to do. All right. In many cases, that strength comes about as God's people come together in belief and trust in Yahweh. So, and this is an interesting point. There's a passage in Matthew, actually Mark 6, verse 4 through 6. And again in Matthew 13, verses 54 through 58. I don't have them written down here. I don't have them posted. But this is a place that Yeshua himself said, I cannot work miracles here because of a lack of faith. So, just as we saw today, the angels said, I cannot take and bring destruction on Sodom until Lot is safe. Well, God is restricted. He's, for whatever reason, He's restricted when things are not the way they need to be. And so, Yeshua Himself, because there's such a lack of faith there in Nazareth, the people, He could not do many great miracles there. All right, so the next word we want to look at is the word mikvah. And this Strong's number 4723, and it comes from the same root word, kavah, and it means, back up here, it means hope and to gather, and again, yarn or cord, okay? And it's because it comes from the same root word. Mikvah, though, is a noun form. It's a masculine noun form of the word kavah, where tikvah is the masculine or the female noun form of the word kavah. So we oftentimes think of a mikvah as a baptismal pool, but it really means simply this: a gathering. It's a gathering of water, and it's first used again in Genesis 1, the very next verse from the one I quoted before, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. So the word mikvah actually means gathering. And so, and it's very, very much the same as tikvah, because they come from the same root word. But look at how it's used here in the scripture. The word mikvah is used in regards to hope. Jeremiah 14, verse 8, O hope of Israel, His Savior in time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land and like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? In other words, Jeremiah is looking at Yahweh as now basically has abandoned His people. He's abandoned, or Israel is already out of the picture, and Judah is getting ready to be out of the picture as they are taken off to Babylon. So he says, O hope of Israel, Israel's Savior. Okay? Who is the hope of Israel? Israel's Savior. Yeshua. So Yeshua is called the hope of Israel. And that's important for us as we go on and see. Another passage here in Jeremiah, chapter 17. O Yahweh, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken Yahweh, the fountain, or we might say the pool of living waters, the gathering of living waters. And so, this is Yeshua, the gatherer of Israel. His job is to gather Israel. He is the hope. And then, so thus we might assume that the people in Israel, when the prophets talk about the hope or the hope of Israel, they're talking about the gathering of Israel, drawing Israel back together. Here's a few other passages here. Jeremiah 50, verse 7. All who found them have devoured them, and their adversaries said, "We have not offended, because they have sinned against Yahweh, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers." And what this is right here in Jeremiah, this is Jeremiah speaking as of the nations, as if the nations are talking about what they're seeing happening in Israel. Israel and Judah had forsaken, or God had forsaken Israel and Judah because they had turned to idolatry and wickedness. And the nations saw it for what it was. The nations understood that because they weren't following their God, even though these were pagan nations, they knew that because Israel was not following their God, their own God, this is what had befallen him, had to fallen him, had fallen them. So Yeshua was the hope of Israel, but he's also the hope of the patriarchs, because when the patriarchs speak of these things, when they're speaking of hope, these are the things they're speaking of. When the prophets are speaking of these, of the hope, they're speaking of the hope of the gathering. All of this ties back to this cord and this gathering of people together. And since I just said this, but I'll say it again. Since mikveh implies a gathering, the hope of Israel is Yahweh, the Messiah, whose purpose is to gather Israel back together. So, there's one other Hebrew word I want to look at here, and that word is yakal. And Strong's number 3176, and it means to hope or to wait. Wait. Now, yakal is a root word, and so it has no root of itself. It is the root. And the word yakal is first found in first used in Genesis 8, verse 12. And this is speaking of Noah. So Noah says, "So he, Noah, waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore." So this word yakal, the first place it's used, it's the meaning of the word is waited. Okay. Now we often hear the phrase "wait on God," right? Well, this comes from this word yakal. Yakal, wait on God. Now, what did Noah have to wait for? Well, see, Noah was a little bit premature. He was tired of that boat. He was wanting to get off. It's probably smelly inside there, and all those animals and all that. And so he wanted to get off the boat, so he sent this dove out, but the dove couldn't come. See, Noah thought that the dove, if the dove could exist on a twig or on a small tree living up that had sprung up, then that dove could sustain itself. But the dove said, "No, I can't." It came back to the ark. And so Noah realized, I'm too quick. And so he waited a week until the ground, there's no more water on the ground. And then he sent out a dove. And this time the dove could exist on the ground, which doves do. And so he just had to wait. He was pushing it too hard. Well, don't we do that sometimes?
Yeah.
Then we push God too hard. Don't we say, I want to be healed, and I want to be healed now. Okay? All right. But see, that's not how God works, is it? You know, he may have already healed us. We don't know about it. But the point is that we want the feeling. We want to know we've been healed right now. We want to jump up for joy right now. There's a lot of things we want right now, you know, and we just don't know how to wait. We're like children who get in the car to grandma's house and say, "Are we there yet?" But we're not even out of the driveway yet. So this is human nature to want what we want and want it now. That's a big problem in our society today, because we do get things now instead, okay? Too many times we get what we want and we get it now instead of having to wait. So let's look at a few passages where yakal is used. And the first one here is in the book of Psalms, Psalm 31, verse 24. "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for Yahweh." Well, the word is yakal, but could also mean hope for Yahweh. So it's sort of an interchangeable word in this. Verse 33, all of these words here for hope and wait, these are all the word yakal. Behold, the eye of Yahweh is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy. But we could also say those who wait for His mercy. We can hope in His mercy because we know He's merciful. Why? Because He said He was. And we know He's merciful because He shows mercy, and we've seen it in the Scriptures. We've also seen mercy being given to us in our own lives and the lives of others. My soul longs for Your salvation. I hope in Your Word. How do we hope in His Word? We have hope in His Word because when we read His Word and we read all these testimonies about people who have been healed, all these people who, some of which have been brought back to life, those are the stories that we should take and apply in our mind to say, this could happen to me, or this could happen for my son or my sick child. You know, these things can all happen if we just have hope and if we just wait for those things. You know, if my children come to me and say, can we go to the lake now? And I say, well, just a few minutes, I got something to do. And then if they come back within 2 minutes and say, can we go now? What just happened? Going to the lake just got pushed off down the road a little bit. Okay? Don't we all do that as parents? Come on, say yes. That's the way it is, you know. If the kids aren't patient, we have to teach them a little bit of patience, right? Well, maybe God sometimes has to teach us a little patience as well. So it's not wrong to hope, but it's wrong to hope for it to happen right now. Well, we can hope for it, but we just can't necessarily expect it to happen right now. All right. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in Your Word. So in many of these passages, the concept of waiting and hoping has to do with being rescued. Being actually rescued. Because if you're wanting to be healed, you're actually wanting to be rescued from the disease that's killing you, right? If you're wanting God to provide you some food, is to be rescued from starvation. So rescue has a lot to do with hope and what we hope for. But God's desire is to rescue us. In fact, in verse 119 here, you are my hiding place. The word there is the word, Sakkot, I think I forgot to write it down here. Sakkot, or something. I think it's Sakkot. It means secret place. And so God wants to take us to His secret place. Mm-hmm. But we've got to take and wait for Him to bring us there. We can hope for it. We can desire it. We can wait for it. But we can't push it. It's got to be in God's timing. And so therefore, we don't know God's timing oftentimes. And so sometimes we think God is not answering our prayer because it's not happening in our timing. So we've got to learn to wait for God to take and perform these things for us. A few more passages here. Let Israel hope in Yahweh, for with Yahweh there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. And Psalm 147. But Yahweh takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love. And the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. Yahweh is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of Yahweh. And in these passages, I think, I didn't write it down, but I think in these passages where it has both hope and wait, it is the word tikva as well as the word shaka. So it's interesting. God is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. And God says it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of Yahweh. So to hope is to expect something to happen. And you wait with expectation that it will happen. Now, you may have noticed this, maybe you probably didn't notice this, but none of these hope passages come from the Torah.
Oh, that's interesting.
None of them come from the Torah. Is there no need for hope in the Torah? Well, I would suspect that the reason there's no need for hope in these passages is because, especially in the time of Moses, God was with them.
Yeah.
Right there. He was there in a cloud, or there in a fire, or there was smoke coming out of the tabernacle, which signaled that he was right there. And so God was with these people. But after, well, God was with those people, and not only was he with those people, he was their king.
Okay, are you saying that this word is not in the Torah, or that it's not translated as hope?
Not translated as hope, yeah. The word is there, but it's used, the word mikveh is there, but it's only used for gathering waters that are being gathered together, or pools of water. When God told Moses to take and strike the, put his rod over the waters that turned to blood, he uses the word mikveh, because they are gatherings of water. Okay, so, but other than that, the concept of hope is not found in the Torah. At all. I can't find it anywhere. But it's used after that. And it's used primarily by the prophets. Okay? Because the prophets had hope. David is a prophet. But he was also a king. And he had hope. And David's hope was the same as Jeremiah's hope. And Jeremiah's hope was the same as Moses' hope. And that is that Israel would become a people. And they would stay a people. But, you know, Moses knew, he knew based on Deuteronomy chapter 30 that Israel was going to depart and God was going to scatter them through the nations. And Leviticus 26 says the same thing. And so they knew that this was going to happen, but they didn't long for it to happen. And they hoped that after it happened, the prophecies of the gathering back would take place quickly and in their day. So, you know, I find this just a very interesting thing that there is no hope expressed in the Torah. So, let me get my mouse over here.
I wonder if that's because there was promise.
Well, there was a promise they had yet to be fulfilled.
Yeah, so there was promise.
Yeah.
And it's just an assumption. Yeah. The expectation of that promise was, I guess it wasn't.
Well,
it may not be expressed.
Yeah.
And then when it failed, that's when they started.
When the older generation was condemned basically to die, they lost hope. But also, we noticed that because the younger generation didn't get circumcised, to them, I would suspect that up to the point of the latter part of Deuteronomy, they were thinking that there's no hope for them as well, and so they didn't express hope. So we see hope basically manifesting itself as basically in the Psalms of David, and from that point forward. And we start seeing hope in prophecies of all the major and the minor prophets. Though I don't know why they're called minor. So let's now look at hope in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, the word for hope is elpizo. And by the way, elpizo is the only word that is used for hope in the New Testament. And it means to anticipate, much the same as does the words tikvah and mikvah. It means to anticipate. But even though there's only one word, that one word is used in the Septuagint for, in replace of, let's say, all three of the words tikvah, mikvah, and shakah. So it's, in other words, if you have a copy of the Septuagint, you can go to one of these Jeremiah passages and that they quote has to do with hope, and it's going to use elpizo as the word there. So it's a very widely used word, but Greek words are more concrete, you might say, more exact than our Hebrew words, because Hebrew words can mean a number of things. But Greek is pretty compact. So here's a few passages here that use the word elpizo in the New Testament. And it's first and there's tons of them, okay? There's probably 100 of them. I didn't count them all, but there's a bunch of them. But these are the ones I've chose because I think they express what we want to see here. So Acts chapter 23, this is Paul. Paul is being brought before the council there in the Roman council. He's been placed on trial because the Pharisees didn't like what he said. Okay, Paul, see the Pharisees, and the Pharisees didn't like what he said, but neither did the Sadducees like what he said, and so none of them liked Paul, and so that's just Paul, I guess. But say in Acts chapter 23, but when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out to the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." Okay, so Paul's hope was in the resurrection of the dead. Okay. Now, Paul believed at that time that he was going to see Messiah return. He said it quite a number of times. So obviously his concern about the resurrection of the dead was for others, right? Others who, maybe his friends who had died. Or maybe patriarchs of old, that they would live. I would certainly believe that it would have to do with the patriarchs of old, because like we were saying earlier today, not all the prophecies that were given to Abraham have been fulfilled. And so I would dare say that God expects Abraham to see those fulfilled. And so if there's no resurrection of the dead, that would sort of squash that idea that these prophecies would be fulfilled. So I'm just guessing there. I don't know for sure. So going down to verse 15 of chapter 24. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And so this very clearly shows that the unjust, as well as the just, are going to be resurrected. They'll probably be glad to get out of hell, to be resurrected, and no longer burning. So I'm facetious in that, obviously. So, but they're looking forward to the resurrection of the dead. And basically, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then there can't be a fulfillment of prophecy. You can't have a fulfillment of the dry bones prophecy if there's no resurrection of the dead. And so, there has to be a resurrection of the dead. Okay, going on here. Acts chapter 26. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise are 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. And what was his hope? The hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. And then he goes on to say, this promise was given to our 12 tribes. So this is sort of indicating that the tribes were a part of Paul's day, and that they were of this hope for this promise to be fulfilled as well. And again, I submit that promise was the promise that God was going to redeem all Israel. Doesn't really matter if I believe it or not. If I believe it or not, that's just what I believe. But it doesn't. It could be a promise of something else, but I don't see it that way. All right, going on down to the next verse 20, 28:20. For this reason, therefore, I have called you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And who is the hope of Israel?
Yeshua.
We saw that back in Jeremiah. These words are defined in the Tanakh. Brad Scott used to say the Tanakh is the dictionary of the New Testament. And so we can learn more about these things by seeing how they're used. So Paul, for the hope of Israel, for Yeshua, who came to die so that the tribes could be restored and that the kingdom could be built, and we'll get to that in just a second. This is what Paul's hope was, okay? And he not only hoped for it, he expected it to happen. He talked as if it was going to happen. And so we see that oftentimes in Scripture. some more here. For whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So we have hope. We can have hope if we know the stories of what happened before. If we believe the testimony of those who wrote about those things that had happened before. We can have hope in the resurrection because Elisha was able to resurrect a little Jewish boy, right? Yeah. We can have hope in the resurrection because, did Elijah actually resurrect? No, Elijah didn't. But, there's a lot of examples of resurrection of the dead in the Tanakh. There's a lot of examples of resurrection from the dead in the Gospels. Okay? And so those things can convince us that there is a resurrection of the dead. If that can't convince us, nothing will. Because we have nothing else to rely on. None of us have seen Yeshua. None of us witness his crucifixion. Everything we know about Yeshua, we know from 8 Jewish guys. Did you know that?
Well, but there is in Josephus, there's over 500 people, accounts of people that saw Yeshua resurrected.
Okay, but we don't have any testimony of that.
But we have the accounts.
We have an account of Josephus, which many people don't trust Josephus because he was a Jewish turncoat. But anyway, I'll give you that. But we don't have those testimonies, okay? But we have 8 people that we've learned about this from.
And prophecy.
And fulfilled prophecy, yeah. Yeah. Okay. Next verse. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So not only do we have these examples that came before, these testimonies that came before, but we also have the Holy Spirit, who, when combined with this knowledge that God provides to us through His Scriptures, helps us to have hope in God, hope in these things, hope and expectation that these things will actually come to pass. So we can truly hope because we have evidence. The words of the prophets, the understanding of their words, and the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's move on to another passage here. I'm spending a little bit more time in the New Testament than the other. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So here's Paul talking to the Ephesians about, and these Ephesians were a people who were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, and having no hope. Well, who are those people who claim they have no hope? Ezekiel chapter 37. What did they say? Our bones are dry. We have no hope. And God defines them in Ezekiel 37, is the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So we know that this is what Paul's talking about, that these people that he's dealing with are not Gentiles. These people, he says, they were once Gentiles. Okay? They're not Gentiles, though, in the sense of someone from Bangladesh. Okay? They were people who were not acting like Hebrews at the time. And so Paul brings it out this way. Another passage here, Colossians chapter 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. What is the hope of the gospel? The hope of the gospel is the kingdom of God. We see that. Well, actually, I'm ahead of that. But that is what it is. The hope of the gospel is the kingdom of God. We find that in Matthew numerous times. But I'll get to that in just a second. This is actually, though, I wanted to bring this up because this word, his own special people, what does that remind you of? His own special people.
Segula.
Huh? Segula. The word segula. The word segula is used in Exodus chapter 19, where God calls Israel and calls them my special people. The word is segula. In this passage here in Titus chapter 2 verse 14, where it says his own special people, the Greek word there for special is periosis. It's Strong's number 4041. And in the Septuagint, it's the exact same word that's used in Deuteronomy 7:6, Deuteronomy 14:2, Deuteronomy 26, verse 8, as well as Exodus chapter 19. So the own special people being spoken of here is Israel. Is Israel. So and there he gave himself for us that we might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Israel was called to do a work, but they failed to do it. But this time around, we're going to do it. God's going to see to it because we're going to have a different heart in us. Another passage here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So again, he's called us again to a living hope. Can you be called again to a living hope if you had never been called to a living hope?
No.
So that implies that Israel was called to a living hope. And now they're being called again to this living hope. The Gentiles were never called to a living hope. And so if they think this is their first time, then it can't be, because he says again to a living hope. So after looking at all these Hebrew and Greek, there's one Greek word for hope. We see that hope is basically an expectation of something that we really want for, something that we can believe that we can achieve, and the reason we believe we can achieve it is because we've seen it before. We've seen it happen before. And the hope of the Bible is specifically the gathering of God's people from the places they were scattered and bringing them to the promised land. And Yeshua's responsibility in that hope is that he is the king. He is the one responsible for bringing it all about. He's the one responsible for getting us ready for it. He's the one responsible for preserving us during the time of trouble. And he'll be the one who will lead us as we go and gather the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We have hope that it will happen because the prophets, starting with Moses, said it would happen. Because of the testimony of Yeshua and the apostles. And because of the prophecies that we see right now being fulfilled right before our eyes. So what about today? Can we have hope? Or maybe what should our hope be? Over the years, and I would say basically starting probably at the turn of last century, there began to be a trend or a tendency for governments to try to come together as one. We saw it in the League of Nations after World War I. We saw it in the United Nations after World War II. But there's a desire for mankind to all come together and be one people. That's why there's such a push now today for these identity politics and for this inclusion and all of these types of words that are being used today. One world government has always been Hasatan's desire as well. It was Nimrod's desire when he tried to build a tower. It was Nebuchadnezzar's desire. He called himself the King of Kings. But it's all seated in Hasatan, the adversary. We see this in Matthew 4, verse 8. Where it says, "Again the devil took him up an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him," this being Yeshua, "all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." So Hasatan is wanting Yeshua to fall down and worship him. "Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." Think of the temptation that Yeshua was facing. Here you have Hasatan, the one Paul called the God of this world. Hasatan claims to own all the kingdoms of the world. And he's offering to give them to Yeshua, and Yeshua only has to do one thing. He doesn't have to die. He doesn't have to be beat to a pulp. He doesn't have to deal with these 12 disciples who are fighting with each other all the time. He just has to bow down to Hasatan, and he can have the kingdom. He can have it all. Okay? But Yeshua wouldn't buy it. And Yeshua didn't buy it. Many of us today are upset about this past week's election. Because if you really get down deep inside what this is the election that's going to really jumpstart the one world order.
Absolutely.
This is the one that's going to jumpstart the kingdom of Hasatan. At least that's what Hasatan is planning on. And so we have a lot to be upset about. We can also be discouraged by a lot of other things. You know, we can be discouraged because our children aren't walking the way, or our grandchildren aren't walking this way. And we worry about them because, are they going to make it through this thing? Are they going to see the light? And if they see the light, is it going to be too late? We just don't know. But nevertheless, that's, you know, the fate that a lot of people believe they're going to be facing. But nevertheless, even though the election didn't go the way we wanted it to, and even if it did, it had probably been only a brief reprieve from what's happening. But God's plan is still in effect.
Amen.
And God's working out things below. Not necessarily that we can, you know, surely not the way we see them. I mean, we don't see what all God's doing. You know, it's like the days Numbers chapter Balaam, the day of Balaam. There's a war going on up in the mountains that the children of Israel never did see. And I would suspect there's a war going on right now that we're not aware of. And it's between Hasatan and Yeshua. We know how it's going to end, But we don't like what's going to happen before it ends, because there's going to be some problems. But as we continue to search for God, search for His plan, and begin to understand His plan, we can become encouraged. And our hope can build, not only for ourselves, but our hope for our children, our grandchildren. You know, it says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 4, that God's desire is for all mankind to be a part of His kingdom. And I believe that if it's God's desire for all mankind to be a part of His kingdom, you're going to have to work like hell to not be a part of His kingdom. Because it's pretty hard to overcome His desire. And so He's going to see to it that His desire gets fulfilled. I'm not talking universal salvation. I'm talking about salvation for the willing. For those who are willing. So we have a lot of reason for hope. And so I want to end on a pretty long passage that I'm going to read. It's from the book of Jeremiah. And to preface this, I want us to understand that when this passage, when this prophecy was given, Israel had been taken captive and was gone. And Judah had just been taken captive. And for most of those people, they thought they would never be released. It was only until Jeremiah later prophesied that it was only going to be 70 years that people gained hope. So the house of Israel and the house of Judah didn't have much to be hopeful for, because they knew that their plight was because of their own doing. But they had promises of restoration. And we have promises as well that if once we understand who we are specifically, that we can grab hold of, and then we can be lifted up and have joy during these times of trouble. This passage is found in Jeremiah chapter 31, starting in verse 1. At the same time, says Yahweh, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be mine, my people. Thus says Yahweh, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt. O virgin of Israel, you shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines in the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when watchmen will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise and let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. For thus says Yahweh, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Yah, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country. I will gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, the women with the child, and the one who labors with child. Together a great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping and with supplications. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters, in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of Yahweh, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of Yahweh, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Then the virgin shall rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together, for I will return their mourning to joy, will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because in her mind they are no more. Thus says Yahweh, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says Yahweh, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says Yahweh, that your children shall come back to their own border. We have that hope that God is going to bring us back, that He will make us a part of His kingdom. Not only a part, but as leaders in His kingdom, as doers in His kingdom, as teachers in His kingdom. We have a bright future ahead, a very bright future. And we should teach that future to our children and our children's children so that they can, as they see the times that are approaching, know that they have a bright future as well. So, shalom aleichem. Mm-hmm. Shalom. I hope everybody has a good week.